shine, make them wonder what you've got. That was the title of a song the Newsboys wrote, that we're to shine and make the world look at us and say, what does she have? She's got something I need. He's got something I want. I wanted to start this morning by reciting our vision statement. It's always in your bulletin. I don't know if you look at that very often, but on the front page of the bulletin, we have our mission statement and our vision statement, and here's the vision statement. And so let us recite this together, okay? Our vision is to be a beacon of light for Jesus Christ. With his love and joy, we will draw people into a safe harbor where they are welcomed, healed, restored, and nurtured, becoming radiant witnesses. Think about that. Our vision is to become a beacon of light for Jesus Christ. What does that look like? What does it look like for us to become this light that shines? That we would shine and make the world wonder what we've got. One of the things I love about winter in Fairbanks is that we have a night sky with beautiful stars pinned on the shimmering curtain of night, as Bruce Coburn says in his song. And I love that. You know, it's one of the things in the lower 48 I had when we lived down there in the summertime, especially. It was nice to go out on a night sky and it would be warm and you could, like, oh, look out, you know, shooting stars and, you know, find constellations and things like that. But of course, up here, one of the great things that we have is the Aurora Borealis. Recently, I walked outside on a beautiful, clear night, and the Aurora Borealis was twisting and shimmering like a river of energy across the night sky. And I think the most powerful experience I've had of that was some years ago with Ben Hull from our congregation. We had heard it was going to be a good aurora night. We drove up to Cleary Summit. We sat up there, and we watched, and there was like this kind of, you know, when it's kind of a little bit not that exciting of aurora, and you're kind of like, oh, that's nice. We drove all the way up here. Well, let's go home. It's really cold out, and so we got in the car, and we started driving down off of Cleary Summit, and suddenly it was like, stop! Look at that! Look at the night sky! And it was like, I mean, it was like this energy was just pulsating and shimmering and flowing, and we got out of the car, and it was so cold out, but we just stood out in that freezing temperature and laughed. It was like involuntary expression of joy in seeing this. Has that ever happened to you? Where you just like, you just go, wow! I mean, you can't say nothing. You've got to express yourself. And that's what we did. We sat up there, we stood out there on the side of the road, and then finally got in the car and looked out the windows and just, you know, amazed. In that night, there was like a stillness also, and a peace. And the air spoke of God's sovereign hand, holding all things together, holding our lives securely. Just as surely as God guides the seasons and guides the aurora and the stars and the planets in the sky, God is faithful and sovereign over all of creation. The night sky is an awesome thing, isn't it? I love that. The night sky. Think about this. It's kind of mind-boggling to learn how far away the stars and planets are. If you wanted to visit the sun, does anybody know how far away the sun is from us? That is really great. You guys retain this kind of information. I read that kind of a thing, and I think, that is amazing! And then I just forget it. Just right off like it. But 93 million miles away. And if you were traveling at 500 miles an hour, which I can almost imagine traveling 500 miles an hour, it's like maybe being in a jet plane or something like that. If you were traveling 500 miles per hour, it would take you a little bit more than 21 years to get to the sun, okay? And if you wanted to reach Pluto, it would take you 900 years. Isn't that like mind-boggling to think about that? And so it's unfathomable to consider how minuscule our Earth is also compared to the sun. Does anybody know how much bigger the sun is to the Earth compared to the Earth. Okay? You got the 93 million miles, but the sun is 1,300,000 times larger than the Earth. I can't even wrap my brain around that. Can you? 1,300,000 times larger than the Earth. And yet the psalmist says, here we are. What is man and woman that you are mindful of them? And yet you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. That we are made in the image of God, that we as humanity are the objects of God's love, his marvelous act of salvation. That's mind-boggling. When you think of how small our Earth is relative to the sun, and the sun is small relative to some of the planets, right? And here we are, placed here by God. They don't know of life anywhere else in the whole universe but Earth. What is man? So seemingly insignificant, and yet God has poured his significance all over us. The same God came to this tiny little world, lived among us, died for us in order to shine his love upon us, in order to save us. And what's even more amazing is that the same powerful God who created the unfathomable universe is seeking to work in your life, in my life, right now. He is pursuing us. He has set his love upon us. And he wants to work in our lives to heal the broken image in us more and more, so that his hope is that not only that we would be healed, but that we in turn would shine his love and bring his healing and heal the broken image that is in every human being on the face of this earth. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That God has set his affection on you, and that God really, really is excited about using you, because he set his affection on everybody. And he wants to use you as a beacon of light to reach this broken world. It's that wonder that Paul has in mind as he pens the passage today from Philippians 2, verse 12 through 18. That's our text for today. But before we get to that passage, I want us to glance backwards at what Paul has already said, because everything that he has said has already, it provides this incredible, incredibly vital backdrop to our main text. Verses 12 to 18. In Philippians 1:27, the apostle said, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does that look like? Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does it look like? And why is the apostle Paul saying this anyway? Why do you think Paul would be saying this to the church in Philippi? I think it's because they haven't been living their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul wouldn't say, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, if they were living their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. They're not reflecting the good news of Jesus and how they're living. And Paul goes on to unpack what living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ looks like in the community of faith. He says, we live lives that are worthy of the gospel when we are living our lives with Jesus Christ as our vital center. When Jesus Christ is really before us as our living example, that his life is what we are seeking to imitate in how we go about living our lives, how we go about leading, how we go about doing all that we do as children of God. He says, you are living your life in a manner worthy of the gospel when Jesus Christ is your living example, and you are living with one mind, one heart, and one purpose. In fact, one mind appears like it appears in verse 27, and then it appears like three more times in the next five verses or so. Be of one mind. That Jesus had one mind when he came to this world. His mind was on us. His heart was on us. The apostle invites us to think about our deepest experiences of faith. He says, listen to this and look. If there's any encouragement from being united with Christ. Now, let me ask. Do you experience any encouragement from being united with Christ? I mean, even this morning, I've experienced encouragement from being a part of this body. If there's any encouragement from being united, if there's any consolation from love that flows from the Lord, if there's any sharing in the things of the Holy Spirit, any experience of the mysteries of the Holy Spirit. And I know Paul has in mind the charismatic gifts here. He is saying, you know, you've seen these things happen. You've seen the manifestations of the Spirit. You've seen things happen by the power of God. And if you've experienced this, if there's been compassion and tenderness that God has touched you with, if you've experienced any of these things, then he says, make my joy as the apostle, as the pastor who planted this church, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. Have the same mind in yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus. And Paul is talking about oneness. He is saying, theologically, we are one in Christ. But you know, this needs to work out in the details, doesn't it? Don't let petty divisions come in. You are one in Him. Let this oneness make expression, take expression in your life. Or you're not living a life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Plain and simple. Have the mind, this mind in yourselves that was in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God with all power and all majesty, didn't consider his equality with God something to be exploited, but he emptied himself. And there's this kenos word in the Greek, which means this absolute humbling and self-emptying and powerlessness. He made himself like nothing. God. Why? Because he had set his affection on you and on this world. That he was willing to become a human being and all the weaknesses and all the frailty of our humanness. And we have a lot of it, don't we? He became a man. And not only a man, but he became a servant, a slave like. And not only a servant and a man, but he also became humble to the point of obedience to execution on a Roman cross to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And it's because Jesus was willing to go low that we have been lifted up. It's because Jesus was willing to reach out that we have been saved. It's because Jesus was willing to humble himself that he was exalted to the highest place with a name that is above every name. Now, Paul is saying, if you know this God, if you have a relationship with this Jesus, if you are in communion with him, then work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what is a workout? How many of you work out? Okay, man, this is honesty time. You guys need to be working out more, you know? And we know that, right? Okay, so no guilt and shame about that. But if you work out, you know that working out takes effort. A lot of people say, you know, I'm going to start working out. It's a new year. And so they get a club membership maybe, and they go and they start working out, and they go pump some iron. They're like, man, I can really lift a lot. I'm going to do like, you know, 10 reps of this really heavy weight, and I'm going to do three cycles of this, and they're going to go through, and they do all this, and they really put themselves out, and then 2 days later, they're like, I can't move. I'm so sore. Don't touch me. You know, it's like, or you start running. I'm going to go run. You go run 5 miles the first day, and then you're like, you know, my quads are in so much pain, I can't even move hardly, right? Working out takes effort. And you sweat when you work out because you're working. So Paul says, if you have a relationship with this God, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you. If you have your Bible here, you might consider underlining that word enabling. He enables you to will and to work for his good pleasure. It wasn't just you who had the desire to do this. He, by his grace, made it possible for you to even will it and to even work it for his good pleasure. And I think that is a beautiful word of grace in the midst of a call to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it's important to remember that Paul is talking in the plural. He's talking not just to individual Christians, but he's talking to the congregation of believers like us who have a ways to go before they reach full maturity. And we all have a ways to go before we reach full maturity. He isn't speaking just to individuals, though what he is saying clearly has implications for every individual that's a part of the body. Paul is talking to the church. He's talking about making a group effort. You made a group effort by being here this morning. You're making a group effort right now if you are together as a group listening to the Word of God. It's like he has in mind, well, he doesn't have in mind, but we have in mind, we could have in mind group fitness, okay? Just a few weeks ago, over Christmas break, Hannah and Leah and Will, Leah's boyfriend, and I did the spinning class, you know, stationary cycling. And you've got in any group fitness class, there's a leader, the group leader. So there's a woman up there, and, you know, she's all ripped because she does this every day, you know. She's like, okay, everybody take it up to, you know, so many RPMs, you know. And okay, now tighten down the wheel. So we're going to put more tension on this. So you're going to have to work harder. Now stay with me. Now we're going to ride hard. We're going to ride hard for 5 minutes straight. Okay, everybody, come on. Come on, push it harder. Push it harder. And what a group fitness leader is doing is they're calling the whole group to a higher level, which is what pastors do, isn't it? It's what the Apostle Paul was doing. Paul has such affection for the church in Philippi. We see this all through Philippians. And he says it right here in this text of ours. He says, you know, do this. You know, make my joy complete. I could say, as your pastor for 20 and a half years, make my joy complete. I could say because I've invested a lot of energy into preaching, into teaching over the years in this church, into just being with you and listening to you, I could say, give me joy by doing this. Don't grieve my heart by doing the opposite. And Paul is saying that same thing to the Philippians. He's saying, if I die, if my life is poured out like a drink offering, and it results in you maturing to fullness and expression of the gospel and living lives worthy of the gospel, it's all worth it. But if it doesn't result in that, well, he says my life is basically a waste because this is where I've poured myself. That's how personal this is as Paul speaks to the Philippians. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So Paul is talking to the church in Philippi. They had clearly not been doing it. If they had been, Paul wouldn't be saying, live a life worthy of the manner of the gospel of Christ. He wouldn't be saying, be of the same mind. He wouldn't say, maintain the same love. He wouldn't say, be of one intent, one purpose. If they were already doing this, they weren't doing it. Paul wouldn't have to say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling if they were working out their salvation with fear and trembling. But in fact, what's going on is that First Church of the Philippians has all these issues that they're struggling with. Maybe some of their issues are your issues. Selfishness. Pride. Self-righteousness. Conceit. Envy. Arrogance. And it was these attitudes that were leading to, listen, division. Dishonor in the body. Complaining. Negativity, fighting. And Paul is saying, look at Jesus. What would Jesus do? Would he be rude and disruptive? No way. How would Jesus act in this situation? Jesus broke down walls of division. But here the Philippian church is divided. They're torn apart by cliques in the body. Do we have cliques here at First Presbyterian Church? We have some cliques here in this church. I'll just say that. There should never be cliques in the body of Christ. There should never be groups that meet all the time and others feel excluded in the body of Christ. But there is in the body of Christ. And so there were conflicts and there were factions. Do you know what a faction is? A faction is a group of people who are taking sides. Maybe taking sides with one leader over and against another leader. And Paul said, no, don't do this. They call it party spirit. We don't really get that, party spirit. But, okay, let's just put that into our lingo, party spirit. Okay, Republicans and Democrats. Okay, there's party spirit in political parties, right? And it's ugly, isn't it? So what place does that have in the body of Christ? No place in the body of Christ. So they're divided and torn apart, and there's all this stuff going on. And Paul says, no, be of one mind. Be of one heart. Be of one purpose. They had let the world and they had let their own unhealed wounds dictate their behavior. And Paul's saying, no. Do you have unhealed wounds? Are there things in your life that have happened in your life, in your past? A father who was a jerk, maybe. A father who was abusive, maybe. And it created a wound in you. And the fact of the matter is you haven't dealt with that. Paul is saying, deal with it, or it will destroy the body. Hurt people hurt people. If you've got wounds, suck up the pride and take initiative and deal with your crap, okay? Because it'll break the body. I've seen it happen. I saw it happen in my first church that I was a part of, and I've seen it at times happen in this church where people say, no, I got it all together. I don't need any help. I've got it figured out. I went through this program back in this time in my life, so I've dealt with it all. But they haven't dealt with it all, and that's obvious to a lot of people. They haven't dealt with it. Don't let the world and your own unhealed wounds dictate your behavior. Paul says, remember, you have not been given the spirit of this world, but you've been given the Holy Spirit of God. Walk by the Spirit. Look at the needs of your community, your faith community, your larger community, and imitate Jesus. Paul doesn't need to remind them of the darkness that surrounds them. They're facing physical persecution. And within, they're facing division. And so they know there's darkness. We know there's darkness, don't we? Well, just back in December, we had 4 murders in 1 week. Gruesome stuff. Attempted murders. There's a lot of darkness in this community. There's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of people that don't know Jesus and don't give a rip. There's a lot of people who have no inclination that they have any need because they're so filled up with their self, so full of pride, so full of arrogance. There's darkness, and we know it. It's evident. Human brokenness and sin is everywhere. And, well, sometimes all we need to do is look in the mirror and we'll see it, right? It's right here, right in us. The issue for Paul was that he longed to see the church living as worthy examples of love before a watching world. He wanted to see Jesus Christ formed in the lives of the church in Philippi and in the church of Ephesus and the church of Thessalonica and all these different churches. He wanted to see this for their freedom, so that they would experience the gospel every day. That they would catch the bug of the gospel. And that they would be a living witness in the world. The question the Apostle Paul poses is this. Do you want to shine like stars in the night sky? Or do you want to be like the darkness all around you? What do you want? We have to answer that question if we're going to get to the next You know, if we're going to address what Paul is saying here. Do you want to play religion and play religious games? That happens sometimes. Maybe we come to faith and then we think all I need to do is go to church and be religious. You know what? God doesn't care about being religious. He doesn't care about our religiosity. He cares about a dynamic relationship with Him that is being lived out in the practical realities of everyday life. So, do you want to shine the light of Jesus? If you want to shine, then put God's energy to work in your life and be transformed. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let the grace of God and the love of God soften your heart. Let the Spirit of God begin to mold you and shape you. For God is already at work in you. And here's this Greek word, energein. Do you know what English word comes from that word? Energy. Energein. Work out, for God is at work. Put energy into your faith life because God's energy is at work in you. The great energizer will empower you to change. He is a co-worker with you. Elsewhere, Paul would say, put on Christ like a jacket. Put on Christ. And do this with fear and trembling. Why does he say fear and trembling? Why does he say work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Why do you think? Any answers? Huh? Henry Rapaski in the first service, how old is Henry? 8? Shouted from the back, because God is holy. Right on, Henry! You know? Right. With fear and trembling, we bear Jesus. There's a lot at stake here. And Paul is saying, you need to understand this is very serious business. I know it's not just Sunday morning. This is serious business every day, every moment of every day. Lives are at stake. God's reputation is at stake. If you are a Christian and people know you're a Christian and you're not living a life worthy of the gospel, then guess whose name is getting rubbed in the dirt? Jesus' name. You know, if you're just going out and doing your own thing and saying, to heck with it, on Sunday I'll go and I'll ask forgiveness and repent, and I'll go back and do the same thing again. Jesus' name is getting dragged to the dirt. This is serious stuff. Fear and trembling should mark our lives. Now, let's be clear. When he says, work out your salvation, Paul wasn't saying that you've got to earn your salvation or that your good works accomplish your salvation. That's already been accomplished through the cross of Christ. That's a gift given to us. That's what grace does. We've been saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, and Paul is 100% clear about that. So understand that when Paul says, work out your salvation, he isn't saying earn it. It's been paid for. So what is the Apostle Paul saying? He is saying the implications of our salvation must be lived out in the nitty-gritty of real human relationships and hard decisions. The implications of the gospel have to be lived out, and if they're not being lived out, then guess what? Faith is empty. It is empty. As empty as an empty cup. James says, faith without works is what? Dead. We don't want dead faith. That's just religion. We don't want religion. We want dynamic faith. When E. Stanley Jones, a missionary to India, he met Mahatma Gandhi, and he asked him this. He said, Mr. Gandhi, though you quote the words of Christ often, why is it that you appear so adamantly to reject becoming a follower of Jesus? You know what Gandhi said? Oh, I don't reject Christ. I love Christ. It's just that so many of you Christians are so unlike Christ. And that's what I reject. Christ has done a marvelous and powerful work. But how is it showing in your daily life? Are we becoming more loving as a community? Have we become more loving as a community of faith in the last 10 years? The last 5 years? The last year? Are we getting our wounds healed up? Or are we like, no, I'm good with my wounds. Yeah, I've been walking with them for a long time. They've been good friends of mine. Are we walking in humility and generosity in our daily lives? Are we turning inward less as a church and outward more as a church? Our salvation came because God turned outward. Jesus turned outward all the time. He turned inward to nurture his own spiritual life, but then he turned outward to pour out the love of God into the world. God's power is available to us, so let's tap into that power. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Salvation. I've talked about this lots of times, sozo. It comes from that Greek word sozo. And sozo, salvation, where we get the word salvation, it's used in three different ways. It's used to speak of our salvation in terms of what we normally think of, like, I'm saved. I'm saved for eternity. I'm given a life in heaven, a relationship with God. I'm forgiven. I'm restored. Sozo. But sozo also means to be healed. So when Jesus healed the man who was blind, that word translated healed is the same word, sozo, because it can be used in that way too. Or when the man was delivered of a demonic spirit, sozo, he was delivered. And so salvation, work out your salvation, work out your eternal relationship with God, work out your healing, work out your deliverance, work it all out is what's involved in working out your salvation. In every corridor of your life, Bob Munger wrote a little book, My Heart, Christ's Home. And in that book, it's an old book. It's just a little tiny pamphlet. We used to always put it in the new members' classes. And in that little book, he pictures our lives as like a house. And our house has lots of rooms in the house. And he says, you know, as you walk through the rooms of your house, I want to ask you a question. Is Christ welcomed in every room of your house? Or are there rooms that are just, and you'll say, you can come into the entry room, and you can come into the living room, and you can come into the kitchen, but you can't come into my workshop. You can't come into my den. You're not welcome there, Jesus. And so Munger wants us to examine and ask, are there hidden areas of our life that we don't permit Christ's passage, like wounds that we've nursed all of our lives or something like that? Verses 10 and 11 reminds us that every knee will bend and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now Paul says, are there places in your life that you have not surrendered over to the Lordship of Jesus? That's an important question. Are there strongholds of pride, of envy, of unbelief, of greed, of anger, of bitterness, or unforgiveness in your life that you need to be set free from? Christ has provided the way through the cross for our freedom. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And the fact is that the works of the devil are sometimes given permission to operate in our lives long after we've been saved for eternity. And so we wonder why I'm not experiencing joy in the journey. Why is this joy so elusive? Is it possible that we're not experiencing the fullness of a life in Christ because we keep hanging on to things and saying, you're not welcome here, Jesus. I don't want you meddling in that area, Jesus. Get out of my life in this area, Jesus. And then we say, well, I don't experience this fullness that people talk about. Where's the peace? Where's the love? Where's the joy? And God says, I want to pour it in, but I want you to be wholly given to me. Wholly given. Are you continuing the journey of salvation, or has it stopped? Did you get to a point where you've read so many books and you've been through so many Bible studies and so many church services that you said, okay, that's it, I've arrived. I'm good to go. I'm ready. Whenever you're ready to take me, Lord, I'm just going to sit here and wait. But God says, there's more. I'm not done. I've got work to do in you. Do you want to experience the implications of salvation in your life today? Open your heart to Him. Open your life to Him. Work out. Work out. Get on that spiritual elliptical trainer. Go lift some spiritual weights. Maybe you've been working like just one muscle your whole Christian life, and He's like, hey, you've got another 500 muscles in your body that I haven't even touched yet. How are you working those out? Now, it's hard for us to not think individualistically when we read a passage like this. And even as I speak, I'm talking very individualistically, but we need to remember that Paul is calling the community to community integrity in this passage. It's this bigger picture that Paul's referring to when he says, work out. He's saying, work out, all of you, all of us together. Come on, it's like a group fitness thing, okay? I'm going to push you, and maybe I'm pushing you right now, and you don't like it. You're like, man, it's so much easier just to be like going 5 miles an hour, and He's got us up to 25 miles an hour, and He's telling us crank down the pressure, and so we're working harder, and I don't like it because I'm starting to feel a bead of sweat grow on my forehead. Well, work out your salvation together with fear and trembling. Or in other words, work out the implications of our salvation with awe and respect toward one another, acknowledging that the person beside you is more important than you. Look at the person beside you, on either side of you, if there's people on either side of you. Paul says, consider one another more important than yourself. More important. So work out the implications of your salvation with this kind of awe and respect toward one another, recognizing that that person is more important than you, maybe. With urgency, with a view toward the health and witness of this body called First Presbyterian Church. Do all things without complaining or arguing, so that you can speak, so that no one can speak a word of blame against you. Do all things without complaining or arguing, so that no one can speak a word of blame against you. You are to live clean, innocent lives as children of God in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Let your lives shine brightly before them like stars in the midnight sky. Hold tightly to the word of life, so that when Christ returns, I will have cause to rejoice over you. Paul's so personal. He says, I want to have cause to rejoice over you. Clearly he does, but he wants to rejoice more. When you look at the night sky, you see that there are some stars that are brighter than other stars, right? Two factors determine the brightness of a star. Hi.
For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son.
That's right, he did. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So when we look at the night sky, we notice that some stars are brighter than other stars.
We dance together in the northern lights.
Amen. And the Lord loves you, doesn't he? He has great things for you. Two things affect the brightness of a star. One is what they call, we can call luminosity. Luminosity is how much energy is emitted from that star. Another is distance, how far the star is from us. Christian communities, two, they have luminosity, and they have distance factor. So how much energy of God's love is being emitted from our lives? How close is this community to Jesus determines how brightly we shine. The more we humble ourselves and allow Jesus to do his healing, transforming work in our lives, the more we'll shine. The closer we are to Jesus, the brighter we're going to shine. So, Daniel 12:3 says this, those who are wise, and this is a reference to godliness, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. There can be no final unity, no deep encouragement, no vital demonstration of the good news for others, no shining forth the light of God unless Jesus is in our hearts as our living companion. The closer you are to Jesus, the more you're going to shine. So hold fast to him, the word of life. This word is powerful, and it alone leads to life. In closing, I have three implications, or three applications, okay? So if you've got a piece of paper, write down what these three applications are as I unpack them a little bit, okay? The first application, hold fast to the word of life. Spend time every day in God's word with the aim of applying it to your life practically. Don't just read God's word to read God's word. Don't just read God's word to get knowledge. Read God's word to apply it into your life. Secondly, ask the question, what would Jesus do? WWJD. What would Jesus do? It's a great question. How would Jesus want me to speak in this situation? How does Jesus want me to act? How would he act if he was in this setting, in this situation, facing this situation with this person? What would he say? What is the responsibility that you have in the given position you are? Well, maybe your position is an elder in the church. And maybe you have a responsibility as an elder because he has called you to another level of responsibility and authority. What would Jesus do? How would he have you act? What would he have you say? What does obedience require? And the third thing is this, the prayer of examine at the end of every day. At the end of every single day, do the prayer of examine. What is the prayer of examine? It's a great question. It goes way back as one of the great disciplines of the spiritual life. The prayer of examine is a way that we can review the day at the end of the day. The prayer of examine helps us to see God more fully, and it helps us to know ourselves more completely. We need to know ourselves, to be honest with ourselves about who we are and where we're at. But first of all, it's to see God. Ask the question, how is God present during the moments of this day? He says, I'll be with you always. Okay. So as you look back over the day, at the end of the day, how was God present to you throughout the moments of this day? And how did you respond or not respond to God in his presence with you? Okay, so that's the first question in the prayer of examine. The second one is about seeing ourselves. And so here's the questions. Ask God to bring to mind attitudes and actions and moments when you fell short of living out the character of Jesus or the fruits of the Spirit, or when you fell short of living a life worthy of the gospel. Ask God to bring to mind attitudes and actions and moments when you fell short of living out a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Ask this question then, what went wrong? What was going on inside of you as this was going wrong? And where is God at in that? Confess it to him. What went wrong? Confession. Lord Jesus, forgive me for that attitude, that action, that inaction. Would you forgive me? And then receive forgiveness. Having confessed and received forgiveness, now we say, okay, so now how can I walk out my life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? So those are a few ways that I think that we can apply this this text, and we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God is at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. All right? So that's our assignment for this week, and it's also our assignment for next week, and for the next week, and for the next week. Okay? Get in a habit of doing this, And you will find yourself becoming more aware of God's presence. And you'll find yourself examining yourself. And the effect will be transformation. As you bring yourself before the Lord and say, here I am in my reality. Here's my attitude. Where it's wrong, confess it and receive forgiveness and begin again. Okay? God is at work in you to will and to work for His good pleasure.